Thank you for the wonderful singing today, Pastor Josh, Julie, and kids. If you want to head out with Sarah and Mrs. Van Hall and Pastor Josh all the way through teens, they have a program for all of you if you would like to. Otherwise, those who stay in the auditorium, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Some of you never thought, those of you who are regulars here, that we'd ever get to this place. The last book. And you know what? I read 1 Corinthians. It's my favorite book of the Bible. And so I read it every day, a chapter out of it every day of my life. And I love it. But I've read chapter 16. So when I got to chapter 16, I said, boy, this is going to be one sermon and we're done. And the new series will come. But I began looking at Paul's life in chapter 16. And you're not going to get away with it that easy. Oh, my goodness. I've already got six sermons out of it. It's a tremendous passage. But typically, if you just read it, it doesn't inspire you, or it didn't me. But if you'll just stay with me and indulge me and look behind what the Apostle Paul's life represents and what he's trying to teach the Corinthian church, there are amazing truths here. You see, he finished off chapter 15 with the resurrection. That's absolutely crucial. And I know Paul thinks that's absolutely crucial. He knew it. Without having the right mindset toward the resurrection that Jesus rose from the dead, but that one day you and I will raise from the dead and will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged of our sins. They were already taken care of on the cross of Calvary. For what we've done for him. And then we'll spend all eternity with him. See, I think we lose sight of that, folks. That this is God. The God that spoke and the worlds were created. The God who's everlasting, as we talked about last week, that he's always been and always will be. The God who's all powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. The God who's all knowing. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. I mean, before you even say them, God knows what you're going to say. This is the God that you will stand before one day. And that's why I think Paul ended chapter 15 saying that you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We've got a responsibility here on this earth because that your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. What you do on this earth will make a difference, I think, for you in eternity. See, what lies ahead in resurrection glory places great responsibility on the present. For if we truly believe that we're going to leave this world and that our bodies will one day be transformed and perfectly united with our spirits to live all eternity with God, our concern should be to lay up treasures in heaven. That was Paul's desire. That the Corinthian churches realized that their bodies were going to raise up to join their soul. And we'll spend all eternity in that perfect body, in that perfect place, in that perfect heaven. But it's for all eternity. And he says, take the time to prepare for that eternity with God in the life you have. See, we live to gain wealth or gain material things. We live to be happy in this lifetime. But we miss the fact that we have all eternity to be with Christ. And what you do with this life does determine really a lot of your eternity. I know it's hard to comprehend. I know it's hard to fathom, but that's what Paul is trying to get across. And then he comes to chapter 16 and he gives us some practical things. And we're only going to cover verses 1 through 4, and we probably won't even get through them today, but it's a tremendous truth. And I want to read it for you. Verses 1 through 4, it says, now concerning the collection of the saints, I have given an order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. For upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, Then will I send and bring your liberality or your generosity unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they go with me. You say, Pastor, what? All of a sudden, Paul preaches this great chapter on the resurrection. And then he begins chapter 16, his conclusion, by some unique verses. But if you'll stay with me a minute. And again, I am, please. I do not like to preach on giving. Because God supplies all our needs according to his riches and mercy, does he not? And so I don't preach on giving. Because whatever people give, they give. Whatever the Lord lays on their heart, they give. So I don't lay a guilt trip on you. Matter of fact, I sit down there during the offering because I don't even want to see what people give. I don't care. Because that's between you and God. But Paul gives an interesting passage here if you understand it. And it's some principles. Really, it's the purpose of Christian giving, the purpose of giving, the principles of giving, and then the protection of giving. So I'm not preaching this through to get you to give more money. Absolutely not. But I'm preaching this through so you can see the heartbeat of Paul, his heartbeat for the Corinthian church, and what our attitude toward giving should be. So in verse 1, you see concerning the collection of the saints, the purpose of giving. That's what I find in verse 1. The fact that Paul says concerning the collection of the saints indicates that the readers already knew of it. So he says now concerning the collection of the saints, he asked them to raise some money. Now, what didn't come in this letter? This is the 1 Corinthians, but it's not. If you remember at the beginning, this is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Matter of fact, this is the second letter, but this is the first letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it went into the Word of God. But sometime before Paul wrote this, he wrote a letter from his heart to the Corinthian church because he pastored them for 18 months. And he gave them some ideals, and he talked to them, and he gave him some things from their heart. And one of the things that was on his heart, that he would raise some money for the church in Jerusalem. See, the offering there, so they already knew it. So when he writes this letter, concludes this letter, he's expected that they've already been collecting money for the church of Jerusalem. And so that's the mindset there. So the offering was mentioned that he had written, and again, from the first letter that he sent. And the collection was for the saints. Now, it's just not Jerusalem. It's for the saints because Paul traveled around from church to church, and he came across churches that had some real difficulties. But the most difficulty of all the churches was the church of Jerusalem, the very first church that was founded at Pentecost. But this church had some real struggles and some real battles. See, extreme poverty was common in ancient times, as it is in many parts of the world today. And if you wonder about that, just watch the TV and the news of the border crossings. I mean, people are leaving everything they have to come to America because they think as long as they come to America, what's going to happen? They're going to get rich. And some of them are doing that with some of the givings of our president and the different things happening. But there's poverty in the world, and there was great poverty in that day. And in spite of the religious and strategic importance of the Baptist church there in Jerusalem, I call it the Baptist church, so I'm writing that in, the church of Jerusalem, the city was very poor. Because it was the religious center for the Jews, it was often very much overpopulated because people would come in during the special feasts and celebrations. And in the resources from that giving, now again, remember back when it first established that people sold their possessions and their land, Ananias and Sapphira did it. Now the Lord took them home because they lied about how much they gave. But Barnabas is a good key of that. He sold his possessions and gave. So we have some things that are there that before us, and so they had some money coming in. But by the way, according to the commentaries, the people in the church of Jerusalem were very poor people. And it was funded basically by some wealthier people from the outskirts of Rome that gave money to keep this church afloat. So it struggled. It was struggling, and Paul knew it. Again, it was maintained to a large extent to some wealthy non-resident Jews who lived in the Roman world. And then to even make matters worse, stay with me a second. Some years earlier, there had been a severe famine, and that was predicted. That was going to come in the scriptures. And the people were still suffering from that famine. They'd never recovered. And because of the Christians being persecuted in Jerusalem by Rome, they'd been persecuted for many years. Their economic plight was even more serious than what we imagine. Many of them lost their homes. They were stripped of their possessions. They were prevented from getting the good jobs, and getting the most menial jobs was, well, that's what they would get, is the menial jobs. Flipping burgers at McDonald's. Now, I know you can make 15 bucks an hour today doing that. But when I was growing up, I know I'm going to age myself here, but man, it was $2 an hour was minimum wage, $1.78 or something like that. They just didn't have the finances. And again, some were even in prison. We know that from Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, that he went through and he threw Christians into prison, and he had some of them executed and tore up the families. The church of Jerusalem was hurting. And even though most of the believers in Jerusalem were Jews, few, if any, even benefited from the welfare distributions of the synagogues, of the money that had come into the synagogues. They just didn't have it. And despite the fact that the believers shared everything they had in those days to meet those needs, even to the point of selling their property and possessions, the resources obviously did not last indefinitely. So Paul, over this year that the earlier letter he sent a letter to begin to raise some money for the church of Jerusalem. So over a period of a year or even more, the Bible says Paul solicited contributions from the churches of Galatia as well as those in Macedonia and Achaia. And in Romans 15, we know that because it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So the idea was that Paul just didn't go to the Corinthian church. He went to the churches that he established along the way to help the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. This collection was made during Paul's third missionary journey, and it was to be presented to the church of Jerusalem when he returned there, Acts 24:17. And now, after many years, I come to bring alms to my nation and offerings, he said. Then he finally got there and brought that offering. But got to get the Apostle Paul here. That's what I want you to see. His heartbeat wasn't just for the finances, even though they were hurting people. The church of Jerusalem was suffering greatly. Persecution, famine, loss of jobs, you know, the feasts and all the overriding of the city during the Passover and the millions of people that would come. It had just taken its toll on that church. And that church had given and given all that it could give, and it was struggling. But Paul says not just that reason, but besides the economic needs, Paul also wanted this collection to express the spiritual oneness to the church of Jerusalem. See, the believers in Jerusalem were prominently Jews. And we know that. And they had some battles with the Gentiles. Remember when the message started going out to the Gentiles? They had fits. We had the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 to signify whether Gentiles could be saved. Acts chapter 10, we know that Peter went and he was in the rooftop and he went to Cornelius and the Holy Spirit fell. And the Jews were just amazed that the Holy Spirit fell upon Gentiles. There were some real battles going on there. There were some real problems between Jews and Gentiles, especially Jews and Samaritans, as we've been talking about on Wednesday night. But Paul thought, that these churches that he was asking for contributions from, they were Gentiles. Almost exclusively Gentile churches. Now, there were some Jews in Corinth, but the majority were Gentiles. And what a help that would be, not only to meet the needs of the economic woes that are taking place in the church of Jerusalem, but wouldn't it be neat that the Gentiles did this? Wouldn't that show in the Jews' eyes that God knows what he's doing? That these Gentiles went out of their way and sacrificed in their giving to give to help the church of Jerusalem. You know, there's an interesting verse in John chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That was the story of the woman at the well. And he said, yeah, you know, it's because of the Jews. And I know there's a battle between the Jews and the Gentiles. I know there's a battle between the Jews and the Samaritans. There's a real battle. But Jesus is teaching his disciples here, you know what? Salvation comes from the Jews. You Samaritans, you Gentiles, you owe an awful lot to the Jews because of them, you have salvation. And you know what? Because of the Jews, you and I have salvation today, because salvation came to the Jews. Now, did they reject it? Yes. Did God put them on a shelf? Yes. Did God raise up the church, which is a Gentile nation, no longer under law, but under grace, the new covenant? But salvation came to this world because of the Jews. And I just find that interesting. Paul wanted to make sure that these Gentile churches could be a blessing to this Jewish congregation, to know that there isn't any difference between a Jew and a Gentile. That they're all saved by grace. They're all saved in the same way. We all have the same needs. We all have the same God. We all have the same heartbeat. See, the Gentiles had a special indebtedness to the Jews. And the Gentiles, in giving an offering to the Jews, would strengthen that spiritual bond between the two groups. So the primary purpose of the giving, that's what Paul's talking about. It's for support of the church. See, the church is God's institution for us today. The church is what God has called to carry out his plan and purpose. Now, there's a lot of things outside the church that concern me. Because it's the church. Now, I don't mind our camps, and I don't mind our colleges, and I don't mind the different things. I understand that. But those aren't the institutions that God has raised up to carry on his message. It's the church. And the church is to be supported. The purpose of the church is to be supported by God's people. And then the church's first financial responsibility is to invest in its own life and its own people. So as believers in this church family, we have fellowship one with another as we partner together to participate in the ministry to reach people. See, we partner together to reach a lost and dying world, to present the gospel. But we partner together not only in fellowship, but and to strengthen one another, but to give. And that's the partnership that gets together and comes together and builds that unity which in the bond. So the purpose of giving is to strengthen one another, but it's to strengthen the church, God's plan to reach this area for Christ. And one area of expression of our fellowship and partnership is our giving in support to this ministry. But it's also, so if you do give, you give in support to this ministry. That's what Paul says. It's that bonding. It's a uniting. But not only that, but I think the giving for our missionaries ought to go through the local church. And so when you give, a good portion of our funds go to support our missionaries. And I'm so thankful this church takes on missionaries, but we don't take them on for $50 or $75, and I'm not criticizing that, but I don't want to do that. I want to, even if we have less missionaries, I want to take them on for more support so they don't have to, when they come home on furlough, go to so many churches to report. And so we have a plan here, but it all works together. That's the purpose of the church. We participate in these ministries by our giving to missions and praying for our missionaries. The missionaries are no more than an extension of Faith Baptist Church. That's why we get missionaries who are of like faith and practice. We get missionaries who use the same Bible we use and the different things that, and they believe in a baptism by immersion, and they believe in baptism and the different things that we have. We go through our missionaries to make sure they're on the same page with us. Why? Because they're just an extension of Faith Baptist Church. But not only is the church here to take care of reaching out and fulfilling the Great Commission, it's here to take help the needs of the folks within the church. Now we have a special offering we take at the Lord's table, and that's called the Others Offering. It's sometimes called the Deacon's Fund. It's called the Church Offering. And that we set money aside to be able to help people within our congregation who have some serious needs. Now it's just not to help you purchase a car or purchase a home. But if you fall into really hard times, some desperate times, we want to be able to be a blessing to you. That's part of the church. But not only is it to reach out into our community and help those within, but there's times when we would support another church that's struggling. And we've done that a couple times in my ministry here. We've helped some churches. There's a church right now that the pastor called me that we helped them out. And he said if Faith Baptist Church hadn't helped them out, they'd probably be going under right now. I want the gospel to go forth to the world. And it's through the church. So the purpose of giving, I think Paul's laying down to the Corinthian church is because you know what? People get in their minds, I'm gonna give to this project, I'm gonna give to this, I'm gonna give to this, I'm gonna send my money here, I'm gonna send my money to this TV evangelist, I'm gonna send my money here. Paul's saying that's not God's plan. God's plan is for the church, and the purpose of giving is to strengthen the church, to reach and evangelize the lost, to be a testimony in this community, to help those within our congregation, and to be an extension and take the gospel worldwide through our missionaries and through the opportunities. So the purpose of giving, Paul, as I find this, taking this collection, Paul is strengthened, trying to strengthen them and say the purpose of giving is to build the church. And their purpose of gathering that money was to help the church of Jerusalem. Now, not every dime that came in was going to go to the church of Jerusalem. They had their needs that they had to take care of in Corinth, but they set some of that money aside that came in to help the church. That's the purpose. So we see that in verse 1. But then we see the principles of giving. This is what I really want you to see. The principles of giving. It says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In collecting this offering for the Jews in Jerusalem, Paul gives some basic principles that you can see. Matter of fact, there's four principles. Number one, the first principle I see is the appropriate time for giving is weekly. Or on the first day of the week. That's the appropriate time for giving. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That not only convinces us that the church, there was a changeover, because in the Old Testament, the Jews set aside Saturday or the Sabbath day. But now it's a new era. It's a new covenant. The old covenant gone. Law, the law is gone. Now the law is still there. The Ten Commandments are a wonderful thing, but not how you're supposed to live, but to show you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. But it's wonderful if you can try to keep the Ten Commandments. It's a wonderful way to live. But that's not the purpose of it. It's to show you that you can't. You can't be perfect. You can't live a life that's a beyond measure. You are a sinner and are in need of a Savior. But no longer was the church. So the biggest thing that the Jewish people had to deal with was the Sabbath changed. Because the Sabbath was what set the Jews apart from all other nations. It was that Sabbath from sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday night. They did nothing. I mean, nothing was to be done. The Sabbath was precious. It was set aside. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees made it more than what God ever intended the Sabbath to be, I believe. They made it something that God just wanted a day of honor, and God wanted a day of worship. That seventh day, the Bible says he rested. But when the new covenant came in, the church comes in, it moved from Saturday to get away from the old to Sunday, and that became the day of worship. That became, in our estimation, the Sabbath for us today, the day to honor God, the day to worship God. It's the first day of the week, so it went from Saturday to Sunday. So we see that in these writings of Paul. But it also, that worship included regular giving of money. That's when the offering was taken. So again, Paul's saying that an offering needs to be taken. And I love it at Faith Baptist Church. We take one offering a week. One offering a week. Just one service. That's the morning service. That's where I get it from on the Apostle Paul. On the first day of the week, let every man, every one of you, lay by him in store. That's why we take an offering. You know, we could just have a box in the back, and that would be fine. We could not mention it and just live with whatever God provides with us. But I found in the Apostle Paul, he wrote this to the Corinthian church, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Come and bring your offering. Take an offering the first day of the week. Now, Paul is not prescribing a legalistic requirement for separating out your money. And what I'm trying to say is Paul isn't saying every single Sunday you need to give something. Because some people get paid bi-weekly or every 2 weeks. Some people get a check every month, and it's monthly. He's not saying that you have to take and divide that up and give some each week. That's not what Paul's saying here. But Paul is saying there needs to be an offering taken, an opportunity for us to begin to reflect on how good God is to us. We need to reflect and be thankful. So whether you give bi-weekly or every 2 weeks, or you give once a month, that's fine. But we're still going to take the offering because it's a time for you to honor God by reflecting. That's what Paul says. You need to have that time once a week where you reflect on how good God is to you, how much he's given you, how blessed you truly are. And if we didn't take an offering and just had the box in back, then I think we lose sight of really that moment, that those few moments, even though it's only 2 minutes or 3 minutes, but it's a wonderful offertory being played. And I love it when it does. It just calms my heart. But all I can think about, like today, I looked up and I saw all the beautiful ceiling tile. Man, I helped take out the old. This is beautiful stuff. The new lights, the new painting, the new carpet, the new look on the platform. Man, all I could think about was how good God is. And then I think about the men that he's given abilities to that we didn't hire this out. Our men and ladies put the time into put this together, and God has ability them, and God has been so good to us. That's what takes place while she's playing that offertory. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to be thankful. So that's what Paul's looking for. It's not a time to beg for money. It's not a time to ask you to give more money, but it's a time to reflect. It's a time to think about how good God is and what he's given us and how much we have. But it's also a time to give back to him. And we're going to talk about the amount in just a second. Because there isn't any amount that's given in the New Testament. There's an amount given in the Old Testament, but it's interesting as you compare the two. But the idea here Paul is saying is just our giving should not be based on an emotional response, the pastor laying a guilt trip on people, or you know, your feelings, or bonus income. But it's just a regular and grateful commitment of our possession, saying, God, everything I have belongs to you, and I give back to you a portion to show you that I depend upon you, that I need you. And I know that my God shall supply all's riches, all my riches, from all the things I need from his riches. Folks, it does concern me. Because there's some folks who are having some financial difficulties. And they come in and talk with me. They say, well, Pastor, we just can't afford to give. But I try to be kind and tell them, but they're wrong. They can't afford not to give. Because it's God that blesses. And I think people bury themselves down the road because they come to the conclusion they can't give to God. But I tell you what, if you truly believe that God is eternal, that God is the creator, that God is all-powerful, and that God is all-knowing, if you truly, truly believe that, then give to God the portion and let him take care of the rest. But you know what? We can't do that. So we take matters into our own hands. You know, I'm going to use this illustration later on. But Achan. Now, God asked for a tithe in the Old Testament. Stay with me a second. I mean, he set down some in his law what the Jews were to give. But you see giving in the Old Testament. And one of the things that the place you see giving, and you hear me explain this to you quite often, is when they went into the promised land of Jericho. Jericho was a wealthy, wealthy city. Jericho was a huge city, but Jericho was the first city that the Israelites were going to go after. And God said, when you go into there, you can't, anything you get, you can take and bring it to the temple or to the tabernacle or God, but everything in Jericho is mine. That was the tithe. That first city was the tithe. That was the first fruits. That's why God said, it wasn't because I used to teach this, because I read in a commentary that all the material goods and was demon possessed because of their demon worship and all this, and it was just wicked stuff. And that's not why God said, don't touch it. He said, don't touch it because that's mine. But then every other city, every other thing after that, you take whatever you want. It's all yours. So God just wanted the tithe. He wanted Israel to understand. That's why when they went and planted their harvest, before they would pick the harvest, they would pick the first fruits and bring that into the temple because God would bless the harvest. And I guarantee you, the ones who didn't bring the first fruits in, their harvest wasn't what it should have been or could have been because they didn't give God the first fruits. So let me illustrate what I'm saying. There's only one illustration of this, and Israel knew it because in the next battle against Ai, they were defeated. The only defeat Joshua ever had, 37 people were killed. Joshua just said, God, you promised you were going to give us the victory. God told Joshua there's sin in the camp. Now, was it only Achan who did this? I don't know, but he's the only one that was exposed. But God gave Joshua the wisdom through the tribe and through the city, through the family and different things, and it came down that Achan. Now stay with me a second. Achan took some gold, a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver for retirement, a little bit of nice clothes, put them under his tent. He gained a little bit. But just think about it. Because of his sin, because of his disobedience, God took his life and all his family's life. But just think with me a minute. What if Achan hadn't taken that little bit? Do you know how much he would have gotten if he would have just obeyed God and gave, let God have the first fruits? People inherited houses that were completely furnished. And they didn't even have to fight. You know what? After Ai, there is not one time in the Old Testament, in the writings of Joshua, where anybody, any Israelite was even killed. Because God fought for them and God drove them out. They inherited lands that were fields that were already planted. The wheat and corn were there. The orchards were already there and producing. And they could have anything in their pick. Matter of fact, everything, all the plenty was brought back to Gilgal. And when Israel was done in their conquest of Cana, and they were going to divide up the land, there was so much prosperity in Gilgal, they didn't know what to do with it. Do you know how much Achan could have had if he didn't keep back and rob from God the first fruits? I think about that often. There's some folks that rob God. You don't give God the first fruits. Let me tell you something. I can promise you, if you will give God the first fruits, I'm not doing this to get more money. I don't care. But I care about you. If you'll take care of the first fruits and give to God, that's what Paul's trying to say here. God will bless you beyond measure. Because if you don't think God is wealthy, just read the book of Revelation and take a look at heaven. You know what the streets are made out of? Pure gold. There on the radio. I bet you that's every other advertisement. Buy gold. Buy gold. Well, you know what? I am buying gold. And it's such pure gold. It's translucent. It's so pure. I'm going to have more gold than you could ever imagine when I get in and walk on my street to my mansion in heaven. I've got it. So why do I need it here? Why don't I give God what's his? That's what Paul's saying on a regular basis. That's why we take an offering here, not to get your money, but to give you an opportunity to give God the first fruits. I'm telling you, you let God take care of the first fruits. You give God the first fruits and let God take care of the rest. Now, I'm not saying you get ridiculous and give 90% of your money and keep 10% and try to live on that. That's not what I'm saying. God has never asked for that. But he just wants something. Because you're a steward of what he's given to you. And he wants you to be faithful. And so that's what Paul's trying to... I think Paul knew the Corinthian church had some real battles here because of their carnality. And he says, upon the first day of the week, just a regular time, just one offering, just that first day of the week, lay it up in store. Bring it to the church. Give of the first fruits to God. And let's see what God could do. That's why we don't have to pressure people to give here. We don't put on a guilt trip. We don't take pledges or have stewardship campaigns. You'll never get a letter from us saying you didn't give so much money or you need to give this much money. What you give, that's entirely up to you. Now, there's nothing wrong with a stewardship campaign. I'm not saying that. But we don't have to do that here. We don't do that here. You know, as your pastor, I don't even look at what you give. That's why I sit down on the floor. I don't have a clue. When the deacons give me just the final cone of the offering so we know where we're at that week, they chop off and I know nothing. I have no idea who gives and who doesn't give because it doesn't make any difference to me. Because it's between you and God. That's where. So, yes, am I going to have an offering? Yeah. But it's a time for you to reflect. It's a time for you to give of the first fruits. Now, you don't have to give every week. But you have to determine out of what you receive from God. From God, how much you want to give back to him. It could be one time a month. It could be twice a month. It doesn't matter the time. But we're still going to take an offering because I think it's important each week to reflect and to sit down and stop. Say, my God's been good to me. Listen, you watch enough of the news to know that this world's a hurting place. You can get discouraged. But boy, when I sit down there, and Julie or Jenny plays an offertory, I think about sometimes my family and how God has blessed me beyond anything I deserve. This building, my home, and just my health. From day to day, I can function and live. That's why the principle is upon the first day of the week, Paul said. You know, God doesn't ask you to do something he's not willing to do. I read this, and if you can understand this, this thrilled my heart. For God doesn't ask us to do something he already hasn't done himself. You know, this can be summed up in John 3:16. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. God gave for you. He set the example. You talk about the first fruits, he gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. So the first principle. But the second principle, real quickly, is it's an all-inclusive, everyone. Now, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. No Christian is excused. And again, I'm not begging for your money, but I want to help you. He said, everyone. See, we are stewards of whatever the Lord has given us, no matter how little we have in economic terms or how much we have. It doesn't matter how much you give or how much you don't give or who gives more. The offering to the Lord is simply an expression of your gratitude and love for him. And when we put money in that offering plate or in that box at the back every Sunday or biweekly or monthly, it reminds us of our continual stewardship and of the possessions that the Lord has entrusted to us. So it's just simply a reminder. And that's why I shouldn't even say anything. We should just get up and take the offering. But I want to make sure our guests and visitors know I'm not asking for their money. We're not doing this because pastors and churches have got they come under the scope of a lot of people because of their wickedness. And I never want that to happen at Faith Baptist Church. I never want you to feel pressured to give. I don't want you to feel like you have to, but I want you to see the purpose of giving is for this church to function as God wants it to function. But the principle, on the first day of the week, a time set aside that we can focus on God and what he's given to us. And it's all inclusive. That means everyone is responsible. That means you could be the poorest person in the world. You know what? I really do. For you, those of you who are parents, we have more and more parents in this church who have kids, and it's been neat to see. But I did this with my children, and I advise you to do it. If they get money, let's say for a birthday, money comes in, and it's $10. You don't have to set them out, but you know what? You should teach your child to give some of that back to God. You should teach them as a child. This comes to you, but it comes from God. This is God's, and we have to be a good steward of it. So let's give some of it back. But you know what? It's hard for a parent to teach that doesn't set the example. But it's all inclusive. Let every one of you, Paul said, every one of you, And then lastly, real quickly, and then I'll be done. The third principle is the place. Lay by him in store as God had promised him. The idea is it should be given through the local church. For the church is God's institution and God's plan to accomplish his purpose of this age. You know, I know there's some good camps and I know there's some good colleges and I know there's some good opportunities, but here's what, can I tell you what I believe is accurate, right? You give to the church, whatever church you're a part of, you give to that church what God wants you to give to the church. And then beyond that, then you give to other places if you would like. There's a missionary you want to give to, a special missionary that's a friend of the family or you know, then give. But you know what? Most people take and give that out of their, what we call the tithe to the local church. God doesn't bless that, folks. God has a set amount he wants you to give. Not because he needs it, but he wants to bless you. And it should go through the church. That's why it's neat. Paul says, as God hath promised him that there be no gatherings when I come. But Paul, that's why Paul said, don't keep it at home. Put it in a little bank account. Put it in a little safe. And then bring it in when I come. He said, I don't want any gatherings when I come. Because I want you to learn the principle of giving to God weekly. Or biweekly. Or monthly. I don't want you to set it aside. And I know there's a pastor I just talked to, has a family in his church. They'll save up and save up and save up. And once a year, they'll give an amount. I just don't believe that's a biblical approach. Because Paul said that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, I want you to have it all set aside. I want to be through the local church. And I want you to give. And get it ready that when I come, we can take it to the church of Jerusalem. But it should be done through the church. Now, I don't have time, but I want you to hear this, so we'll do it next week. Is the fourth principle is how much do I give? And I don't like to spend 2 weeks on it, but I think there's some groundwork that I'd love to lay with you that you know that it's not about money. It's about God's blessing upon your life. What does God expect from you in your giving? Not what does Pastor Tanis expect from you, because I expect nothing from you. I'm just thrilled you're here. I'm thrilled somebody comes to hear me preach. That excites me. So thank you for being here. What you give isn't between me and you. What you give is between you and God, but there's some principles there. There's some principles you understand the first day of the week. To reflect, to remember. It's all inclusive, it's everyone. And I believe the place is the church. And then the amount. How much is that? Well, I'm not going to talk about how much you should give. But if you go back in the Old Testament and see how much was required of the Jews to give, it's a very interesting thing. So that's where we'll pick up next week. But don't think I'm belaboring this to get more money out of you. Please, no. And I asked the Lord if we could just bypass verses 1-4, but when you preach through a book, you preach whatever God gives you. But I'm not preaching at you to give more. But I hope this gives you an understanding of what Paul was trying to teach, because of the carnality, because of the things happening in the Corinthian church, it's interesting in this conclusion, Paul said, giving. What is the purpose? What are the principles? But I love the last point is what is the protection in giving? It's a neat thing that Paul's laid out here for you and for me today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. You've provided for Faith Baptist Church in a way that I can't even comprehend. I've never had to have a campaign. I've never had to stand in this pulpit and ask for more money, because you've supplied us through your riches and mercy. Every need has been met. Every project has been paid for. God, you've blessed us in paying off this building. You've blessed us in providing us new carpet, new lights, and new ceiling. God, you've blessed us in ways that I can't even imagine. And so I don't need to do that. But I want my people to understand the purpose of giving. It's to make the church what it needs to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the church is totally dependent upon God working in the hearts and lives of his people and them being obedient. And then the principles. And then the protection that comes. Thank you for the writings of Paul. With every head bowed and eyes closed, oh, no invitation today.